Johnny, I'm on this one, on the radio mic, is that right?
Yeah.
Brilliant.
Thank you. Can I add my welcome to Andy's. My name's James. I'm the curate here. So we're going to be looking at Colossians 1, verses 1 to 14. So if you've got a Bible open, do keep it open. That's on page 1182. Also, you should have a handout that you've been given as you came in. So if you don't have one, perhaps just raise your hands. That'll be useful. There's a little diagram on there. If anyone hasn't got a handout, Mike, lovely. Mike will just bring those round to you. Well, I don't know if you'll agree, but it seems to me that we live in a world that is quite obsessed with growth, whether it's economic growth, GDP, population growth, or growing a business, or the self-improvement movement is all about personal growth. Or children love to measure how tall they are, don't they? Ours, they mark it off on a big kind of ruler that's on the wall at their grandma and pops' house. Every time we go, they chalk each other off to how much they've grown each time. And parents will sometimes, of newborn babies, will sometimes be anxiously looking for signs of growth. Or if you're into your gardening, as I know many of you are, or if you're a farmer here, then you'll be very, very thankful, finally, for the rain that we had last night to make your garden and your crops grow. I'm not much of a gardener. I've had this plant here. I reckon it's for about 20 years. And I've not killed it, amazingly. It just lives inside. I don't know what it is. I haven't got a clue what it is, but it needs no light and no water. So it's still living, but it hasn't really grown at all in about 20 years. Occasionally some of these little leaf things fall off, but apart from that, it's not grown. So I'm not doing very well in growing my plants. But perhaps you've wondered about that yourself in your own Christian life, about growth. Are you growing? Or how do you grow as a Christian? Perhaps you've even read Jesus' words in John's Gospel about him coming to give us life to the full. And you thought, well, I don't feel that full. Surely there's more to the Christian life than this. And the Colossian Christians, they're no different. They want to grow. They want fullness, fruitfulness. And the Apostle Paul, he seems really happy and thankful that they are, in fact, growing. They're bearing fruit. As you read through the whole letter, if you get a chance to do that this week, I'd say definitely do it. It takes about 20 minutes. And he's really positive and thankful and joyful about the Colossians, but also just about the gospel. And it's even more surprising because actually at the end you see that Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's in chains. And so the Colossians, they started really well in their Christian life. They were growing. But in chapter 2, you see that Paul is concerned about some false teaching that's starting to float around. And it seems to be offering growth and fullness, but from a different source. It's offering something extra. It's Jesus plus. And it's teaching that sounds plausible and attractive, perhaps offering a greater experience of God, maybe some fresh revelation from him in worshipping the angels, and or greater victory in fighting sin, perhaps by following stricter rules. And yet Paul says, this kind of teaching, rather than growing you up in Christ, can actually make you lose connection with him altogether. It's dangerous. But Paul's remedy is to show us what we already have in Jesus. Yes, to help us have a deeper experience and walk with Jesus, to grow up in him, but only through a deeper knowledge of Christ in his word, not something extra. A key verse in the whole letter actually is in chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. Perhaps just so we can look over the page there. On page 1183, chapter 2, verse 6 to 7 says this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See, God's saying you don't need anything extra. All you need in order to grow as a Christian is Christ and to be filled in him. So if you're here this morning and you want to grow as a Christian, if you want fullness of life in your Christian walk, then let's dig in to this letter today and over the next month or so. So the first thing on your handouts, the first point to remember this morning from verses 1 to 8 is thank God you've heard the true, powerful gospel. Thank God you've heard the true, powerful gospel. And when we talk about the gospel, we just mean good news. It's the good news about Jesus. That's what the gospel means. And as we look down in verses 3 to 8, really, and we dive into Paul's prayer of thanksgiving, he's doing kind of three things, I think, as he prays. Firstly, he's affirming their faith. Secondly, he's authenticating the message of the gospel. And thirdly, he's authenticating the messenger, Epaphras. We'll go over those as we go through. And you'll have noticed Paul is, the tone of this letter is thankful. He's bursting with thanksgiving because he sees evidence of true faith in these Colossian Christians. And he's really affirming them, their faith, as he prays. So verse 3, have a look down there. He gives thanks always because he's heard not just of their faith in Christ Jesus, but of their love for all God's people. Faith in Jesus should always produce a deep love for God and his people. He mentions love again just down in verse 8, as Epaphras has told Paul and Timothy of their love in the Spirit. This love for God's people is the fruit, the gospel fruit that Paul speaks of in verse 6. I don't know if you noticed as well that you often get faith, hope, and love together in some of these letters in the New Testament, but Paul seems to raise up hope here as the source of faith and love. See that there in verse 4 and 5. So it's this hope of heaven that kind of draws out faith and love in us. We don't just trust Jesus for this life only, do we? But our certain hope is that he's taking us home to be with him in heaven. Faith and love spring from this hope. But even as Paul continues to affirm their true faith, he sees this gospel fruit of love in them. And he knows that that's true faith. But at the same time, he's testifying to the truth and power of the gospel message. Verse 5, he says, you've already heard God's true message of the gospel. Colossians, Holy Trinity, Oswestry, you really have heard the true word of God. And it's very, very powerful. Verse 6, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. That end bit there could just be worded God's grace in truth. He's emphasizing the truth of the gospel again. And as Paul writes this, he was well aware, wasn't he, of course, of the power of God's word. But in some ways, 2,000 years on, we should be even more aware now of just how powerful it is. As we've had 2,000 years since then of gospel explosion, all over the world. We've just prayed and heard about Jirka and Kira in the Czech Republic, a very secular country, and yet God's word is working powerfully in people there still. The global south is where the biggest Christian growth is happening at the moment. So in the year 2000, there were 660 million Christians who called Africa and Asia their home. But by 2022, that's almost doubled to 1.1 billion Christians in Africa and Asia alone. And that isn't just numbers, but the gospel is also spreading as well. So in 1900, about 95% of Christians lived in a majority Christian country. So it was a Christian country, and all the Christians were concentrated in those countries. But by 2050, they predict that most Christians, over 50% around the world, will live in non-majority Christian nations. That greatly increases the likelihood that someone in every country will bump into a Christian and hear the gospel. The gospel is spreading. It's bearing fruit all over the world. And God wants these Colossian Christians, he wants us to know today that we've heard the true gospel, and its truth and power is evident in it bearing fruit all over the world. But not just in the world, even in here, in little old Oswestry, people are becoming Christians, aren't they? People are getting baptized. As we've heard about Christianity Explored, people keep wanting to come and hear about Jesus on those courses. People wander into church and want to read the Bible. More and more people are coming to cuppa, cake and chats, and they engage with a little talk about Jesus. To be honest, I can't keep up with all the opportunities that are coming along, which is why it's so vital that we train up other leaders, people to lead Christianity Explored, people to read the Bible one-to-one with others, ready to respond to those wanting to hear about Jesus. And of course, if you get to know the church family well enough, I hope you've got to experience that gospel fruit of love that we have for one another here. Whether it's people cleaning for each other, shopping for each other, doing each other's gardens, staying after the service to encourage each other. We're not just drinking tea and coffee, we're there to encourage each other in our Christian walk. People buying cars for each other. People giving sacrificially to support the work of the church here. People praying fervently. It was a real joy to me, actually, this week, just wandering into the church building to see a group of people enjoying lunch together after they'd just ad hoc, after they'd been working on the church gardens, just enjoying each other's company. It's fantastic. But the Apostle Paul is saying this gospel growth is not unique. This is what God does by his word all over the world. It spreads in breadth and it bears fruit in depth in lives of the people that hear it. It transforms lives. God's gospel is really powerful. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why in seeking to share our faith, and we've got that strapline, haven't we? Everyday believers sharing Jesus in everyday life. Well, as much as possible, our aim is to open God's word with people, to let them read it for themselves, because that's where the power is. It's just unleashing God's word. We can't convince people ourselves, can we? It's God that does it. And, it takes me back to Jesus' parable of the sower. When that seed of God's word meets with the good soil, well, it explodes in fruitfulness 30, 100 times. So Paul's, he's affirmed their faith. He's shown that they've heard and understood the true, powerful gospel. And now to kind of further authenticate the gospel message, he authenticates the messenger, Epaphras. So verse 7, he says, they've heard, they've understood, but they've learned it from Epaphras. And what does Paul call Epaphras? How does he describe him? Just have a look down at verse 7. It says, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. See, the Apostle Paul, he was an apostle by the will of God, but he hasn't actually met these Colossians. They didn't learn the gospel from him originally. So he's keen to give them confidence that Epaphras comes with all the credentials necessary to deliver the word of God in truth to them. He's accredited by Paul. He's there. Epaphras is there on Paul's behalf. He's a beloved fellow servant, a faithful minister. Paul's saying, Colossians, your faith is the real deal. The gospel message you've heard is the real deal. The gospel messenger you heard it from is the real deal. You don't need anything else. You've got it. Don't listen to these false teachers who would say you need something extra on top of this. Holy Trinity, Oswestry, you have heard the true gospel. We've got it written down for us in our Bibles by the Holy Spirit, using men to write it down. We don't need anything else. Isn't that why the Church of England is in such a mess at the moment? Because they've lost confidence in this from top to bottom. I'm not just talking about the issue that they were voting on recently. All that's done really is reveal the bigger underlying problem that they've lost confidence in the authority and the sufficiency of God's word. They're trying to listen to the Holy Spirit as if he's going to say something different from what he's already said in God's word and what he continues to speak to us by his Spirit today. We need confidence in this, that we really have heard, we've understood the true gospel. We don't need anything extra. So, job done, right? We can just sit back, put our feet up in the Christian life. I mean, Paul's so thankful already for what the Colossians have got. So, what more is there? Well, no, Paul prays for more, doesn't he? He wants them to be filled to the brim with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he keeps praying. That's the next thing to remember, verses 9 to 11. And it's on your sheets as well. Be filled with this gospel so that you can endure. Be filled with this gospel so that you can endure. So Paul, he continues praying. He's moved from thanksgiving to asking God to petition. And he's still not stopping. He just keeps on praying. Verse 9, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Someone once said this. I would quote who it is, but it's one of those ones where you don't know really who said it first. So they said this about the Bible. The scriptures are shallow enough for a babe to come and drink without fear of drowning, and deep enough for theologians to swim in without ever touching the bottom. And the thing is, I'd say that every Christian is a theologian. We don't want to remain as babes. This is Paul's prayer for us to come and swim, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And by God's will here, I don't think Paul is talking about us trying to work out God's kind of individual will or plan for our lives. But he's talking about the overarching will of God, the will, from beginning to end that we find in the Bible. His big plan to rescue, restore, redeem, and forgive people in Christ. And so often when Paul prays in his letters, he then answers his own prayer in the letter. So he's going to show us and flesh out for us exactly what God's will is in the letter of Colossians. But notice as well that just as the Bible is spoken and written by God's Holy Spirit through human beings, well, it's by his Spirit too that we can even understand it at all. We're filled with the knowledge of God's will as his Spirit works in us to understand the will of God revealed in the Word of God more and more deeply. But what should this knowledge lead us to do? Is it just knowledge for knowledge's sake? Is it to pass some kind of Christian exam? There isn't one, don't worry, for all of you who are already revising for exams. Or is it so we can just impress some people in our home group with our great Bible knowledge, with our quick answers? We know it's about knowing God. It's a relationship. And as we get to know him, we want to please him, don't we, with all of our lives. And that's what the Apostle Paul prays in these next verses. In verse 10, he says, we want to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So as we come to know God, we want to live to please him. It's part of the wisdom that we're given to know how to apply God's word to our lives. The fruit the Colossians were bearing came from them having understood God's grace in truth. So the engine for transforming people is always grace. It's always the gospel. Being filled with the knowledge of his will, his grace to us in Jesus, is what motivates and enables us to live that life for him. Anyone who offers us a way of living or growing as a Christian that starts with rules or some extra kind of knowledge outside the Bible is not offering you true Christianity. Yes, of course, God gives us commands, but they always spring out of grace. They're grounded in the hope that we have in Jesus. And there's no limit, is there, on pleasing God here? It's literally please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. This could be anything. Later in the letter, Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father in him. It really does include everything. That it could include our relationships, how we relate to one another. There's lots of that later in the letter. That could include what we do with our bodies in relationships. Sometimes question from, not always from young people, but others, is in a romantic relationship, how far can I go? But a much better question would be, can I offer this up to God as worship? Can I do this giving thanks to him? Whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it all for the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father in him. And later on, there will be these good works that he's talking about will be more like attitudes. So Paul talks about things like kindness, forgiveness, bearing with one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to each other. So we're going to sing straight away after this sermon. And that's a good work. That's something that pleases God. So we're not just singing to God, but we're singing to each other, to encourage each other in Jesus. And if my examples earlier on about gardening and all that kind of stuff sounded a bit energetic, well, you don't need to be fit and healthy to do those good works either. You can be at home praying. You can pray. You can pick up the phone. You can write letters to encourage fellow Christians. But I wonder if you noticed what living to please God leads on to. This is I've got some amazing graphics I've worked really hard on your sheets. It's about as good as it gets from me, sorry. It's a spiral. And this is kind of what I'm getting at here. So actually, as we live out this life for God, actually it leads to us growing in the knowledge of God. So in the Bible, true knowledge is always worked out in a life that pleases God. A true understanding, if you like, is obedience. So if our knowledge of God's will in the gospel doesn't change us at all, then it's likely we've not really understood it properly. But as we're filled with the knowledge of God and work this out in our lives, well, that actually, in turn, grows our knowledge in God too. It's like this spiral going up and up as we put it into practice. Those of you who've tried to learn another language will know this kind of thing. So perhaps, I don't know if any of our Ukrainian friends are with us this morning, but they'll know this well, that you can learn all the theory you want in the classroom about a language, but until you actually get out there and speak, it doesn't really go in, does it? Well, it's the same in a way with knowing God. It's actually as we live for him every day, as we put it into practice, that in turn grows and ingrains our knowledge of him in our lives. And of course, we don't do this by ourselves, do we? We're strengthened, thankfully, by his mighty, glorious power. It's all from God. His word, his gospel bears fruit in us. His spirit fills us with knowledge and understanding of his word. And his mighty power strengthens us to live it out. But all of this helps us to endure, to keep going as Christians. Verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. See, as we go on in the book of Colossians, we'll see that the Christian life is one of joy and fullness now. But it's also one of waiting, isn't it? We're waiting for that hope stored up for us in heaven. We're waiting for Jesus to return. And it's as we fill our minds and hearts with Jesus and live full out for him that we'll have strength to keep going in the Christian life. We'll endure as we realize just how good it is to have Jesus now, but also how much Jesus' return is worth waiting for. So how full are you? How full are you? Sometimes it's easy to think that we already know the gospel, or perhaps that we know a passage of scripture so well that we kind of switch off a little bit. We don't really apply ourselves to digging deeper. We kind of stay paddling in the shallows rather than swimming in the depths of God's word and the gospel for us. But God wants us to be filled. He wants us to be filled with knowledge of him, living for him in everything, so that we endure. So if you're ever stuck for something to pray for yourself or for other Christians, pray this. We thank you that we've prayed that today. Be filled with the gospel so that you endure. But endurance can be a bit of an ugly word, can't it, as well? Perhaps it brings pictures in your head of the person in the gym kind of grimacing under the pain of lifting heavy weights. They're enduring. Or those crazy endurance runners. There's people who do 7 marathons across the desert, which is mad, isn't it? Endurance running. Or it could be just a view of the Christian life that is no smiles and all sweat. Just plodding on, enduring. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, the Bible doesn't speak about that kind of endurance, because Paul doesn't stop at that. He wants joy. In fact, joy and thanksgiving are the roots of endurance in the Christian's life. So this is just the final thing to remember. As you're filled, rejoice. As you're filled, rejoice. And you can see on your sheets that joy is at the top of your spiral there. But actually, it probably should be at the bottom as well. It's all the way through. It's as we're filled with the knowledge of God's will that we can endure and give thanks and rejoice. And so this is the point where the Apostle Paul actually starts to tell us what God's will is. He's filling us up as he writes this letter. And actually, these are just the headlines this week. We get into the glorious details from next week onwards. So I'll just read out verses 12 to 14 as we finish in a moment. It says, "And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Qualified, rescued, redeemed, forgiven. Well, I know we've got a few Liverpool fans. There's a few of them left in here. And they were desperate, weren't they, this season? They were desperate to qualify for the Champions League. We saw the final last night, and they were trying to qualify for next season's competition. And after their terrible start to the season, well, their last half of the season was actually really good. I think they went on something like a 10-game winning run. And it started to give Liverpool fans hope. Maybe, just maybe, after all that hard work, they would make it. They'd qualify. But no. I'm sorry, Liverpool fans. You've had some glory before, but this season you didn't make the grade. You didn't qualify. But whilst Liverpool worked so hard to qualify and failed to, well, we don't do anything to qualify ourselves for God to be in his kingdom. We can't. God does it all. And he qualifies for us for something so much better than the Champions League. He qualifies us for heaven. A share in that inheritance of God's holy people in the kingdom of light. This week, me and Abby finally got round to doing a will this week. It's been on the to-do list for years. We thought we should do it. And usually, people that get to inherit something, stand to inherit something in your will, are family members, aren't they? Well, we're qualified to inherit because God has made us part of his family. We're his children. We're in. We're qualified, and nothing will change that. We're in the kingdom of light, rescued out of the kingdom of darkness. And don't underestimate what you've been rescued from. Darkness in the Bible is all about sin, evil, and judgment. What a horrible kingdom to be in. If you're someone here today who's not trusting in the Lord Jesus, you, by trusting in him, you are taken out of that kingdom of darkness and transferred into this kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved son, Jesus. We're in a new kingdom under a new rule, the loving rule of the ruler of the whole universe. We're going to see about that next week, just how huge Jesus is. And in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redeemed, like Andy illustrated before, means that we've been bought at a price. It was very costly for Jesus to transfer us from darkness to light. Cost him everything, his life, his blood on the cross. And forgiveness, that weight of guilt lifted from our shoulders that we might walk freely in the light, living lives that please God in every way. Qualified, rescued, redeemed, forgiven. And this is just the beginning of God's will that he would have us be filled with. Brothers and sisters, you've heard the true, powerful gospel. Be filled with it so you can endure. And as you're filled, rejoice. Let's just take a few moments of silence, then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you have qualified us to share in this inheritance, that we have the hope of heaven that we are looking forward to. But thank you for everything that we have already now in Jesus as well. Thank you that you have rescued us from darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son you love. Thank you that we have forgiveness, that we've been brought back to you. And Father, we do pray that you would, by your Spirit, fill us with the knowledge of your will. Pray that we wouldn't stop at paddling in the shallows, but we would want to swim in the depths of everything that you have for us in Jesus, in your word.